Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, in many ways a familiar passage of God's Word. It brings us to that time when God gives the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. But let's look at it afresh tonight. Let's consider what the Lord would say to us. Exodus chapter 20, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, nor thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. And with God's word open before us, let us bow our heads in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon the reading and the preaching of his precious word. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks and praise for the privilege of reading thy word tonight. Lord, we're living in a world that largely has rejected the word of God. We pray as God's people, Lord, thou would keep us close to the book. How we need thy instruction. How we need thy guidance and thy wisdom. We need the thoughts of God. We need the ways of God. Lord, help us never to prefer man's opinion over God's word. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt help us through the book to live lives that are holy and godly. Help us to preach messages that will be profitable to the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Help us, Lord, to conduct our fellowship and our congregation in a manner that brings glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for this meeting tonight. We pray especially for this time of preaching. We thank you for the singing. Thank you for what our ears have heard. Thank you for that testimony song or sister sang down at the feet of Jesus. May people be found at the feet of Jesus tonight. May people in this meeting flee to Christ and know their sins rolled away. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt empty me of self and sin. Touch me, Lord. You know my need. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Oh, Lord, may it be profitable. May souls be brought to Christ tonight through the truth that is given in the scripture. Lord, I pray you'll give me ability to honor thee through thy word. I pray, O Lord, you'll give ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills that will be obedient to what the Lord would call us to do. Take away all distractions. Cover us in the blood. Defeat every plot and plan of Satan against this meeting and this message tonight. And may the Lord have victory, and may there be liberty, and may we know the Lord helping us as we minister the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the word. Bless it to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. I told those who were gathered this morning that the message, or the title of the message that I am going to speak on, is the theme of freedom. The theme of freedom. Throughout history, the many wars, many battles have been fought because of this cause, the cause of freedom. People regulate their lives behind this cause, the cause of freedom. And yet that word freedom is a very misunderstood and a very misused word in the world today. People say, I want to be free. I want freedom to do whatever I want. I want freedom to make my own choices and to be my own person. And I don't want to answer to anybody. But we're going to see in a few moments what God's word tells us, that that's not freedom. That's not freedom. What we read in Exodus chapter 20 was the declaration of God bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. Look at verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And if we stop there, we can hear the people of Israel saying, Amen. Yes, we're the people who have been brought out of the land of bondage. What's the very first thing that the Lord says to them after he declares they have been set free from their bondage? What does the Lord give to them? What does the Lord speak to them? He speaks laws. He speaks the Ten Commandments. Here's the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So here's the question. Is there a contradiction here? Have they been brought out of bondage and now they're in a different type of bondage? Or how can it be that freedom and laws go together? We're going to show you through the Word of God what the Word of God tells us. What God does is true, what God does is perfect, and what God does is pure. You see, we are created by God. We are given God-given desires, things that we desire in our life. Some of those things are we desire to love and to be loved. We desire to feel worthwhile. We desire to belong and feel secure. We desire fulfillment and contentment. And those are God-given desires. But the great problem with the heart of man born in the state he's in, born in the sinfulness of his heart, he desires to get those things by his own means and by his own way instead of coming to his Creator and seeking for those things in the Lord. True freedom and true satisfaction comes when we make choices with Christ's glory and Christ's honor at the very center. Man thinks true freedom is whenever he makes choices with himself at the center. As long as it pleases me, as long as I get my own way. And that's the reason men and women, boys and girls, do not attend the house of God on the Lord's Day. They don't want to hear about God's claims in their lives. They believe that to ignore the scriptures and to ignore the gospel and to ignore the truths of the Word of God is actually freedom. But my first thought tonight in the subject of freedom is this. The natural state of man is a state of bondage. Man is not born in freedom. Man is born in bondage. He is in the bondage of sin. The Word of God tells us and declares to us that we are in the bondage of sin. We have no control over the desires of our heart. And whenever a little baby is born into this world, beautiful though it may be, it's born with a will and a desire that is against God. It's called the bondage of the will, the bondage of the heart. It desires things that will promote self. It desires the world. It desires the flesh. It desires those things that are sinful and carnal, because that is the state into which fallen man is born. And for a man to say, I want my freedom, so I'm going to live without God, they do not understand that without God they're in bondage. In bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan. You know, there's a wonderful picture of this in the book of Exodus. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, you'll find that in this book we have a picture of God's people who are in bondage. And we find there in Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in bricks and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, what's amazing about this, and this is a wonderful picture of the sinner. What is amazing about this? Is that even though they were in bondage, and even though their lives were bitter, and even though they were oppressed, and they had to serve with rigor, do you know that is not the point at which they called on the Lord? They didn't call on the Lord for deliverance. We read in chapter 2, verse 23, that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. It's only them they cried. A law was made that the little baby boys, if they were born as little boys, had to be killed. But they didn't cry to the Lord to be released. Their bondage was made great. The bondage was severe. Yet it took them some time before they cried out unto the Lord. And you know, that's a sinner tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, you make no mistake, you're not living in freedom. You're living in bondage. Choices you've made in sinfulness, in your sinful nature, have caused your life to be bitter, hard. You've known the consequences in some measure of your sin, and yet you still never called on the Lord for deliverance. Such is the hardness of the human heart. Such is the bondage of the will. You would think someone who is at the very depths of society in terms of their sinfulness and their living has caused them to be cast out of home and out of relationships and out of families. You'd think someone like that would cry on to the Lord to deliver them. But such is the bondage of the heart and the nature of the will of man that he has no desire to be released from his bondage until the Lord in mercy and grace allows him to feel the pain of his bondage. God heard their cry, and God remembered the covenant that he had made, and God made some promises to those in bondage. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. And it says there in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 5, the Lord says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, the bloodshed. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Notice here what it says, I will bring you out, and I will rid you of their bondage. You, as a sinner tonight, are in bondage. You're under the control and the authority of Satan and sin. And you cannot deliver yourself. Only God can deliver you of your bondage. Only God can deliver you from the cords that bind you in captivity tonight. And here's God's promise. I will bring you out. And I trust and pray in this meeting tonight, there's someone who will cry, oh Lord, bring me out from the bondage. Lord, bring me out from the sin. Lord, rid me of the bondage and the sin which is against God, which will cost me my soul's eternity in hell. Lord, deliver me. We see even this evidence not only in Scripture, but in practice in everyday life. I don't need to give you examples tonight of people who are in the bondage of sin. People who are addicted to sinful pleasures. People who look you in the eye and with tears say, I want to be free. I want to give this up. I don't want the consequences of this sin. But no matter how hard they try, they cannot break the bondage in which they are in. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there is a sin in your life and it's so difficult and so hard. And no matter how you fight, you can't get victory over it. Maybe that's you tonight in this meeting. Well, I have news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to conquer every sin. And to give you victory over every sin. You see, we see in the world around us that man and woman are in the bondage of their sin. The second thing I want you to notice tonight is this, that the freedom that sinners desire is not true freedom. The freedom that sinners desire is not true freedom. What is the freedom sinners desire? Well, they want to be free from the law of God. Folks, we've seen that in our society. You can go down the Ten Commandments and you can see that each one of them, the importance of them, has been eroded away in our society. It's not a shame really anymore to steal. If you steal and get away with it, well, good for you. That's the attitude of the world. It's not an embarrassing thing to commit adultery anymore. If you can do it and get away with it, well, good for you. That's the attitude of the world. That's what's portrayed in television. It's portrayed as attractive, something to be achieved or something to be attained after. Look at the Sabbath day. There's no regard given for God or for his worship or for the worship of his people. The world just goes on as it always has. It's just like another day, another dollar, and that's really the motto of the world today. I read a book recently and it said, in the United Kingdom, it says, we have got rid of the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom. Yet the price we have paid has been our own liberty. We have pushed aside these old laws in order to have personal freedom. Yet the result is, in this moral vacuum that is Britain, we are no longer free to venture out at night, no longer happy to let our children play in the streets, no longer able to have cars and homes without equipping them with alarms and high-tech locks. We have come to accept a level of video surveillance of our actions that until recently was only applied to inmates of a high-security prison. Why? Because we don't want the laws. We don't want the restrictions. We don't want the things that we think are going to hinder us and bring us down. Do you know every law that God gives is a law given to us in love? That we might live to the highest honour for him and through him and in him. Every law that he gives is for our benefit. Don't you think God has given laws, as it were, to restrict your pleasure? My friend, he's given you laws and guidance and his word that he might enhance your pleasure, that he might give you abundant life, eternal life. True life, true living, true freedom is knowing God's way and going God's way. Not pushing it aside. That's to ignore and to throw away what freedom God has. And the thing is, the freedom that sinners desire is not true freedom at all, because sinners want freedom from their consequences. I want to sin. I want to take drugs. I want to be immoral. I want to say whatever I want and get away with it. I want to do these things. So what do we need to do? We need to change the law so those things aren't an offense in the country anymore. And that's what's happening in our land. That's what's happening in our land. Sunday trading hours, that had to go through courts, that had to go through parliament. Why? Because people wanted to be free from the consequences of breaking the law. And that's as far as it goes, but how far has a sinner gone to be free from the consequences? They've grasped with open hands this theory of evolution that takes away a God and a creator and a judge. And therefore, if there's no God and there's no creator and there's no judge, I can do what I want. And you know what? There's no consequences. I don't have to listen to anyone. That's why the theory of evolution is so attractive. In spite of the fact it's full of scientific flaws, it's so attractive to the sinner because it takes away a holy God, a judging God, and allows them to do whatever they want without any consequences. Friend, they can talk about evolution until they are blue in the face. But there is still a God on the throne. There is still a judge of all the world. There is still a creator before whom I will have to stand and you will have to stand. And you may have wanted freedom from sin's consequences. And because of the laws of the land, there is no major consequences for sin, for the actions you're committing, but you can be sure of this, there are consequences for sin when you stand before God. The freedom that you sought after, that freedom that you wanted, freedom to sin, freedom to enjoy sin, freedom to be free from the consequences of sin, that will cause you to stand before God and to hear him pass his judgment upon your head for ignoring his law and his word. But friend, not only do sinners want freedom from the consequences of sin, sinners want freedom from the restrictions of the law. And I'm not just talking about the laws of the land, although we see already this week, sinners want freedom from the laws of the land, but sinners want freedom from the restrictions of the law of God. And do you know that is why people close the book? I believe that's why there are so many different versions of the book. It's weakened the authority of Scripture. It's taken away the directness of the Word of God as the law of God. Sinners want freedom from restrictions. I don't want to be restricted. Is that not what Adam said? Is that all Eve said in the Garden of Eden when they reached out and took the fruit? I don't want the restriction God placed in me. Friend, we're looking at that now and we're saying how foolish. We say how foolish in hindsight, and hindsight is a very easy thing to look at. We say, Adam, would you not have just obeyed God and known a place of sinlessness and known a place of joy and walking with God and freedom and purity and everything that you needed? No, he felt that the restrictions God was placing in him were something he wanted to be free from. He took that, and I tell you, he fell into the greatest bondage man has ever fallen into. He fell into the bondage of sin. Think of the prodigal son. He grew up in that land under the authority of his father. But his heart was not there. His heart was in the far country. His heart was in the place where he wanted to be free from his father's restrictions. Surely would it not be better to stay? Would it not be better to live under the authority of one who loved him and get the provision and the support and everything? Oh no, he wanted to go away. Took all he had. Went into a far country. Wasted his life and the freedom that he sought after. Do you know where it left him? Left him friendless. Left him hungry. It left him filthy and dirty in the pig stall. And he realized that the true freedom that he was looking for was not found in going his own way. It was found in going back to Father's house. Because the laws that his father had given and the restrictions his father gave him were to enhance his life. To give him life. To give him quality of life. To give him enjoyment of life. And there's people in this meeting tonight, and maybe you're a young person, maybe you're a teenager, and you have your heart in the far country, and you can't wait until you're able to drive, or until you get to college, or until you move out of home. And then the restrictions of a godly home that are placed upon you tonight will not be yours. You'll be able to do what you want, when you want, with whom you want, and you think, that's freedom, that's freedom. You will learn very quickly that freedom is not getting your own way. Getting your own way is a means of getting deeper and deeper into the consequences of sin. Being used by Satan. Being laughed at by hell. That's what people think is living today. I have to say, as we stood there at that protest, it broke my heart, for there were those who were walking past, and you know, they were, some of them were drunk and some of them were mocking, and I have to say, that really broke my heart, because I thought they do not realize the bondage. They do not realize the consequences of their sin. And there but for the grace of God go you, and there but for the grace of God go I. And they do not realize that that is not freedom. The devil has them living what they think is life. But they're living in the bondage and the bitterness of sin. And if it doesn't have its bitter bite in this life, it will have it in eternity. But I want to say something else tonight in regard to this message. The Lord alone gives true freedom. The Lord alone gives true freedom. See, the next time you see a human rights activist standing calling for freedom on the television, or you see a protest, or you see someone calling for freedom, friend, I tell you, it's the Lord alone gives freedom. You never forget that. You're not free tonight, sinner. You're enslaved. You're enchained. You're on your way to hell without one help or ability to help yourself. But the Lord alone gives true freedom. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Turn with me, please, to two verses. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. And the word of God says in Galatians 5, 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, or the freedom, with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, Christian, in this meeting, here's a message for you tonight. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made you free. There is freedom in Christ. There is liberty in Christ. Now, the specific things that were being mentioned here were the fact in the place of Galatia, when people got saved, Jewish Christians came in, their Judaizers come in and said, well, you can't truly be saved unless you're circumcised. Or you can't truly be saved unless you hold to the laws of Moses as well as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they were saying here is that there is freedom in Christ. I don't have to go and follow certain rituals to be saved. I am free already in Christ, and faith in Christ is enough for my freedom. I don't have to do anything to make myself free other than rest in Christ for my freedom, to trust in Him for my salvation. And the Word of God tells us that we are to be free. We are to be free, and it's only in Christ. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And this is an amazing thing when we consider it, because in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 33, when the Lord spoke, he said in verse number 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now here, first of all, we have a link with Scripture and freedom. Scripture does not enslave. Scripture gives you freedom. Truth gives you freedom. And we're going to discover what that freedom is in a moment, but true freedom is linked very closely with Scripture. Now look what the Jewish people said to the Lord in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, they were standing there that day, and they looked at the Lord Jesus, and he said, "We're of Abraham's seed, we're Israelites. We've never been enslaved. How therefore do you say we need to be set free?" That's an amazing thing. We have never been in bondage to any man. Well, you'll find in the Old Testament several times the Lord allowed them to be captured and taken into captivity. There are psalms written about their longing to be free from captivity. So they were. But the irony at that time was where they were speaking at. Because they were in the land of Israel at that time, and because the Romans were over the land, everywhere they would have looked, it would have been very easy to see the sight of a Roman soldier. And here they're saying, "We were never in bondage to any man. Why do we need to be free?" And yet the irony was, they were under the bondage of the Romans. But is that not what the sinner says today? "I'm not in bondage to anyone. I'm my own person. I make my own rules. How do you say tonight I need to be made free?" Well, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. "Verily, verily, truly, truly," verse 34, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The servant of sin, the slave of sin. And in this meeting tonight, if you're a sinner, and you are a sinner by birth, but if you've never been saved, and your life is a life of sin, then tonight I tell you on the authority of God's word, you are a servant of sin. Servant of Satan. You are a slave to sin. And here is what the Lord said to them in verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ have the authority to make people free? How does he have the authority to make people free? Well, it's very simple. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. He died as a just one for the unjust that he might bring us to God. But not only that, through his death, through his bloodshed, through his obedience to the law, through his being laid in the tomb and rising again the third day, what did the Lord do? The Lord defeated sin. And the Lord defeated death. And the Lord defeated Satan. And therefore he has the power to deliver from those things that he has defeated. And hallelujah, in this meeting tonight, you can be delivered by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of atonement, can save your soul. Sinner in this meeting, what do you need to do to be free, truly free from your sin? You need to come to Christ. You need to call on Him for salvation. Because if He sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's not reformation you need. It's transformation. It's a complete regeneration of the heart, a new attitude. I said this a few moments ago. Little babies born, beautiful though they be, born with that will which is in bondage to sin. Nature that desires things that are sinful. Friend, unless the Lord changes your heart, you will always desire sinful things. But you see, when the Lord saves you, then new desires are given. Oh yes, even Christians fight with temptation. Even Christians at times are tempted to sin and do sin. But friend, the new desires are given within the heart. And those desires are for the things of God. Desires to be among God's people. Desires to hear the word. Desires to pray to your Savior. Desires to walk with God. Desire to please God. Those desires are put within your heart. And friend, that is freedom. Freedom. Freedom from sin. The Lord told in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. You can turn with me there for a few moments. Luke chapter 4. In verse 18, the Lord is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up and he read. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Do you find three times there what the Lord said he was going to do to deliver those who were in need and bondage? What were the three things he said he was going to do? He was going to preach. He was going to preach. He was going to preach. And so it has been ordained that the Spirit of God has anointed Christ and he would preach. And what would happen? Souls in bondage. Souls would be delivered. And friend, it's still the same today. We follow the same pattern. We preach the word of God. And that's what this land needs, is more preaching of the word of God that tells men and women who they are before God, tells men and women of who God is and what he has done and what he can do and will do for their soul. That's what we need. We don't need to shrink down the time of preaching. We need to increase it. We need to keep telling people. We don't need to stop services. We need to start them. We need meetings. We need missions. We need people proclaiming wholly the full counsel of God, because it's through the preaching of the word of God, Spirit-anointed preaching, that God moves and God saves and God delivers. And we find there in Romans chapter 10 the whole list. How shall they hear without a preacher? And therefore, I would urge you, as one of the preachers in this congregation, to pray for me, that I be faithful, and that I would preach in a manner that would bring glory to God. Pray for the ministers of our congregations. Pray for students. Pray that we would be preachers, not storytellers, not people who tickle people's ears, tell them what they want to hear, but faithful to the word of God. Because when God's word is faithfully preached, then God moves in a mighty way. I said tonight that true freedom is found in Christ. Just before we go on to the next point, there's one other little thought here. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that he has come. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we have freedom from fear. We have freedom from sin's record. We have freedom from sin's consequences, from sin's penalty, from sin's power. Do you know whenever you're saved, you have the choice to say no to sin? God gives you the power to defeat sin in your life. But my next point is this. The life of freedom is a life of blessing. Really, you hear some people speaking and they say, "Well, I wouldn't want to be a Christian." Sure, you can't do anything. You can't go anywhere. You can't do whatever you want. You have to do this and you have to do that. Friend, if that's what you think of Christianity, you have missed the point entirely. You have missed the gospel. You have missed who Christ is and what he has come to do. The Lord has not come to inhibit our living or to inhibit our life, but rather he has come that we might have life more abundantly. That we might have life more abundantly. We have freedom. Now it does say in Romans chapter 6 verse 22, "But now being made free from sin, we have become servants to God." whenever we're free from our sin and free from Satan's control, it doesn't mean we're standing here in a room without any authority. It means we are now belonging to Christ. And we're under his authority, and we're under his rule, and we're under his reign. And therefore, as such, we ought to follow him. Now, what is the freedom we have in following Christ? What is the freedom a Christian has? Well, let me tell you some of the things that we have. I believe the first thing that we have is freedom to obey God's law. Do you understand tonight in this meeting that if you're not saved, you're not free to obey God? You're not free to obey God's law. Now, there are some people, we have to say this, some people that are good and upright morally in society. They're sinners, they're not Christian people, but they live lives of kindness and they're very generous. You could hardly point a finger at their behaviour. And yet the reality is, they're not saved. They're not living for the glory of God. And for many people, the fact that they're living that way is really a means to an end. It's a very selfish thing because they want to live in a certain way that will cause their life to be easy. And that's how many people live. But they don't want to go so far as to live a life of glory to God or obedience to God. Law and liberty are not in opposition. Laws do not restrict us. God's laws do not restrict us, but rather they free us to live in order and in harmony. Why has God given the laws and the instructions for the running of a church? That we might have a church that runs in harmony and in order. Can you imagine if there was no law that God had given and man's opinion was what we were basing it on? It'd be the person who could shout the loudest would be in control. And that's not what God says. God has given his rules that we might have the freedom to have order and harmony. And I can assure you, if you follow the word of God, you'll have order in your life. You'll have harmony with God, peace with God. You will have the blessing of living God's way. Friend, there is blessing living God's way. There's great blessing living God's way. Not only is there freedom to obey God's law, but when you're saved, there is freedom to worship God. A sinner can't truly worship God. A sinner cannot truly worship God because they have unclean hands. They have an unclean heart. But rather, you can come as a Christian filled with the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And you've liberty to worship God. You've liberty to come to the house of God and to learn about God. Your understanding of who he is will increase. And that will give you freedom to worship him. Not only that, we have freedom to communicate with God. We have freedom to talk with God. We have freedom at any time to come into the presence of God in prayer. What a blessing. What freedom that is. Friend, no matter what circumstance in life you're facing, whether it be the hospital appointment, whether it be the bereavement, whether it be the disappointment of failing to achieve a certain success, an examination or job or life or relationship, whatever it be, we can come to God in prayer. Whenever we need guidance, we can come to God in prayer. Whenever we need blessing, we come to God in prayer. We come at all times asking him for all things. Prayer is the way that God has appointed for the communication of his blessings and his goodness to his people. It's in the place of prayer you are blessed. I told the youth fellowship last night that if you go into the closet and you pray privately, the blessing of God will be upon your life publicly. Publicly. God will bless you openly. But I fear that there are many people who don't pray privately. Friend, this is a freedom that God has given to us. We ought to use it, and we ought to use it for his glory. Prayer is a wonderful thing. But sometimes even Christians see prayer as something it's not. I suppose to the unsaved, the many unsaved people, you think of prayer as simply asking God for something. And yes, we do ask God, and he's told us to ask him for our needs, and he will supply them. But the prevailing idea, and one of the Bible commentators has said, the prevailing idea seems that I will come to God and ask him for something that I want, and I expect him to give me that for which I have asked. And if that's all you think prayer is, that's a very dishonouring and degrading concept. That reduces God to a servant, our servant doing our bidding, performing our pleasure, granting our desires. No. Here's what prayer is. Here's what true freedom in prayer is. Prayer is coming to God, telling him my need, committing my way onto the Lord, and leaving him to deal with it as seemest him best. That's what prayer is. Prayer is leaving the need before the Lord. Lord, thou knowest. Lord, hear and answer prayer. We have freedom to receive spiritual blessings from God. We're all blessed materially. But there are spiritual blessings only God can give. Only God can give peace that passeth understanding in the midst of difficulty. Only God can give joy in the midst of trial. Only God can give wisdom in the midst of confusion. These are blessings from God. We have freedom as God's people when he sets us free to be content. I think this is a wonderful thing. We have freedom to be content in the Lord. There is no contentment for the heart in things of this world. Oh yes, they satisfy for a little while, but then they fade away. But instead of complaining about our lot in life, the Christian is free to come to the Lord and praise the Lord that his condition and circumstances are no worse than they are. They're not as bad as others. Instead of greedily desiring something more materially, we can come and rejoice that the Lord careth for me and will meet my need and will supply that which I need. In other words, we are content with such things as we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know there are people and they're living and they're going throughout their life and they're living just to get things. And you see, when they get them, they please for a little while. And then you need more. That's the same with sin. That's the bondage of sin. Little sins pleased while you were little. And then you sinned a little more and you went a little further. And then that didn't satisfy. You had to go a little further. That doesn't satisfy and you have to go a little further. And tonight you're deep in the depths of sin in places you never thought you would be, doing things you never thought you would do. And sinner, tonight you thought you were in freedom. No, you're not. Freedom is being content in Christ, satisfied with him. But then there's one final freedom that we have as Christians. When the Lord sets us free, we have freedom to anticipate eternity with God. We have the freedom to look to the end of our lives without fear, without trembling, without worrying what it's going to be for us in eternity. For the Christian, as he looks toward heaven, it's a place of perfection. It's a place of home call. It's a place of gatherings. It's a place of being made like our Savior. It's a place of joy. It's a place of pleasure. It's a place where we long to go. Now, none of us long to die and then through the process of death. But those who are saved long for heaven. Can I ask you a question? Are you looking forward to eternity? Do you look forward to the moment when you leave this scene of time and you go into eternity? Of course the Christian is. But if you're not saved tonight, then you haven't the freedom to anticipate and look forward to eternity with God. Because friend, what waits before you is the judgment of God. The condemnation for your sin. Hell. We were singing a hymn a few moments ago and there was a line on it that we were in the borderlands of heaven. We were in the borderlands of heaven. In other words, just a few more steps and we're there. But if you're not saved tonight, you're in the borderlands of hell. And you see that bondage that caused your life to be a life of sin and guilt against God and before God? Friend, you will never be free from that bondage. In hell, 1 million years from now, you will still be in the bondage of your sin. You will still be a sinner. You will still have bondage and restriction. And you will never be free. But you'll remember the night you sat in Calvary Creek Presbyterian Church. And the preacher warned you that there is freedom to be had in Christ. And you sang in the hymns about freedom. And you heard the gospel of freedom preached through Christ. And yet lost. Lost for all eternity. Friend, you need to be set free tonight. And if you're not saved, I beg you in Jesus' name, don't go looking for freedom in the world, or freedom in sin, or freedom at a church, or freedom in religion. Come to the Savior, and he will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, he will be free indeed. So I was studying for this message, and this is my final thought. I was doing a little search in the Bible of the words bondage and bound and things like that, just to see where they appeared and what we could learn from them. And I found a lovely verse in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, and it just thought how applicable. It says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Luke chapter 13 and verse number 16. And the Lord says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Friend, I say to you, man, woman, ought not you who are bound by Satan, maybe for 18 years, maybe for 80 years, maybe for 55 years, whatever age you are, ought not you be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Christ can save you. Christ can release you this Sabbath day and set you free. He was able to do it then. Thank God he's still able to do it today. Don't put it off. But come to Christ tonight.